really, this message, I wanted to include more than I probably could have, and so I kind of trimmed it back. And so the bulk of this is actually on men in marriage, but I left all my, I had a whole bunch of things with men as fathers that I was going to do. But as I was going through it, I just felt that it was really moving in the direction of marriage and some of the things that Scripture has to say about them. But before I get there, I want to, you know, we have a society in which we honor our mothers pretty well. And I don't want to take away from that at all. But we hold our mothers up as, and we understand the importance. And I don't want to take anything away from that, because we probably don't even do that enough. But at the same point, we have a society that doesn't understand the role of fathers. We have a society that doesn't see the need. And what needs they do see are so far from what it really means and so far from when it really needs to happen. So this morning, I'm just going to give you some statistics real quick. In 2000, Columbia University did a study. And basically, the point of the study was to see how family structure, number one, it was a combination of structure and relationship within the structure with the parents, would affect a kid's likeliness, you know, to go into drugs, alcohol, antisocial behavior, violence, and a number of things. Basically, what they found was, first of all, a kid in a single parent home with just the mom in the home was about 30% more likely than others to go into those types of things. And the interesting thing was is that the relationship with the mother was irrelevant. If they had a good relationship, just as likely as if they had a bad. It's a weird thing because we don't think of it that way. You know, you think you have a good relationship with your mom, you're less likely. But what they actually found, and they did tens of thousands, so it was a wide range study. There are other studies that confirm this, but this is probably the largest scale study that they've done. And they found that the relationship with the mom really wasn't that important as to the quality of the relationship, as to whether or not they'd go into these behaviors. However, a kid in a two-parent home that has a fair or a poor relationship with their father is 68% more likely, over twice as likely as a kid in a single-parent home, to go into those things. So as fathers, when we stand with our kids, our relationship with our kids has an unbelievable impact. They're 68% more likely if they have a bad relationship with their dad, and he's in the home. You know, and I don't think that this is so much due to the fact that mothers aren't important, but I think that when God gave us roles, a mother's role builds different things in a kid than a father's role. And I think that the things we look at that are these massive outbreaks of towards violence, towards alcohol use, towards all these kind of almost integrity issues are things that the father is supposed to be the example for. It's not, and so when the mother, their roles, I think, largely are being done in our society, they have a different role than the father does. And when the father's isn't there, it creates an elevation. But if the father's influence is negative, it blows it out of proportion. But let's turn this around. In a two-parent home where the kid has a good to excellent relationship with the father, you have to say this in the negative, it's 94% less likely. Which means it's possible but completely improbable. I mean, it almost will never happen. See, our society, a lot of times, doesn't like to admit this, but the father's role in relationship to these things is pretty much everything. Because the mother's relationship in the two-parent home didn't matter as far as the quality of the relationship for these things here. What mattered was the relationship with the father. See, I got this from I found out about this study from an apologist that I was listening to one time. And his main thing was, it's not so much the structure, because, you know, he was doing a thing on Columbine at the time when I found out about this study. But he said it's not so much the structure, because, you know, a lot of times it's like, we got to put families back together, back together, back together. But the fact is that the families being divided is not the issue. The issue is the relationship with inside the family. So just because a dad is around doesn't mean a whole lot. Just because you're going and working and making a good home and providing money and things for your children doesn't mean a whole lot. If you do not have a good functional relationship with your child, you might be harming them more than you're helping them. So I was going to rail on that for quite a while, but I really felt that I was being pulled a different direction. And this morning, what I'm primarily going to talk about is is a man in the context of marriage. And the first thing I want to do is I want to ask you a question. What is the reason men get and the purpose of their marriage? Joe knew what I was going to say. It's amazing. It's like I'm stealing this from somewhere. Anyway, no, I talked with Joe about it last week too, and I'm stealing about half of it anyway. So, I don't have anything new to share this morning. And also, I in no way want you to think that just because I can say these words, I'm completely, you know, in line with everything I say. So if you hold me up to this image, I'm going to fall short. So I present a truth greater than I am. And there you have it. But I think that I think that it's important. So what is the reason we get married? And what is the purpose of marriage? If I were to go to a young man, if I were to go to Jesse and he wants to get married, and I go, hey, Jesse, why do you want to get married? And I have done this with a number of our teen guys in the context of dating. Why do you want to date this girl? And they will try to give me very philosophical, beautiful answers. But when it boils down to it, what they really get down to is they think she's beautiful. You know, they just love, they'll say things like, I think she's beautiful. You know, I just love being around this person. I mean, I can just talk to her and I can be myself. I can just be myself when I'm with her. You know, and these are really the reasons that they have, their deep reasons that they think relationships should happen. And that's true throughout our culture, I think, that those really are the things we look at. You know, we look at their physical appearance. We like that, okay. Then we like being around them, you know, in a group or whatever. They're fun. We enjoy them. Then we go on, and it's like, well, we can talk to them. Hey, I can just talk, and I can be myself, and I don't have to hide anything, and here we go. We're going good. And these are the things we look at when we're thinking, hey, this is what I should have for a relationship. But there's a fundamental or a foundational, I would actually use, there's a foundational problem with that. All the reasons they're looking at that person are selfish and self-centered. She's beautiful. Well, what happens when she's not anymore? What happens in 40 years when, no, seriously, and someone else more beautiful comes along? Someone else that catches your eye a little more than she does, what happens then? I mean, you like being around her? What about those times you just can't stand to be around her? I mean, she's driving you absolutely crazy and you can't stand to be around her. What about then? What are you going to do when she is driving you crazy? If it's about, you know, what are you going to do when you can't talk to her and you can talk to your secretary a whole lot easier than you can your wife? And she just happens to be more beautiful too, I mean, in your mind's eye at the moment. I mean, what are you going to do? I mean, these questions, if it's about you and these things, they're not a good foundation for your marriage. They're actually a dangerous foundation for your marriage. Our culture says that marriage should be heaven on earth, and that should be the purpose and the goal of your marriage. You know, a little piece of heaven here. You know, we want this to be a great, happy land. But what does Scripture say in context of men? What is our marriage and our purpose supposed to be? We're supposed to lay down our lives for our wives as Christ laid down his life for the church. That is our call. And the statement that you can be yourself around here, I hate that statement. And anybody says, I can just be myself, you know, I think that statement's about an inch deep, and it's clearly from someone who doesn't know who they are before God. Because if you come before God, you want to be anybody but yourself. Because he has an empowering ability on you, and you see who you really are, and you want to be anybody but yourself. But that's a totally different thing. Let's look at the foundation of my marriage. The foundation of my marriage is the same as that for my call to ministry. It is a sovereign call of God. That's the foundation. It is a calling of God. Well, how do you... So the idea here is, you know, how do you know that God is calling you to be married? And I go over this with the teens, and I loved it. A couple weeks ago, Jason did the sermon on how do you know if God's calling you. He said, what? Can anybody list his points so I don't have to? I'm just curious. A couple weeks ago, Jason said, if it's a call of God, how can you confirm that this is what God is calling you to do? First of all, and I'm going to actually read them so I don't leave any out because, you know, I tend to do that. First of all, it's the leading of the Spirit. And then is that leading then confirmed in Scripture and confirmed by godly counsel? Meaning you didn't just say, you know, I have this feeling, so I'm going to do it. No, you have a feeling, and so you say, okay, God is calling me this way. And now, because I believe he's calling me that way, I'm getting into the Word, and the Word is confirming it to me, so I'm going to take this to spiritual authority in my life and godly counsel, and I'm going to see, is this really what God has for me to do? That's how we find God's leading, and we confirm that it's true. And this is no different. And so if your marriage, and I'm speaking mostly to, you know, unmarried guys obviously right now, but if that is the purpose and the foundation of your marriage, then that is how you determine if you should even think about dating someone, if you even think you should start pursuing something, is only if you know it's a call from God. Because it's not about you and your self-centered needs. And if it is, well, then when those self-centered things aren't being met anymore, there's nothing left to your relationship. But for most of the men here, you're probably saying, you know, what's this got to do with me? I'm already married, so it's kind of irrelevant how I should have got married. If I didn't get married that way, then, well, what do I do? Well, number one, I say that because if that's not the foundation that you were married on, you need to start making that your foundation and understanding that that is really how you need to view it. Because if you're married to someone, it is a call from God. And so you need to start viewing it that way. But what is the purpose that he has for you in that marriage? Why does God call men to get married? I'm going to submit to you that the purpose of your marriage is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose for everything else in our life, is to be conformed unto Christ's likeness. So the purpose of your marriage is to conform you to Christ. Romans chapter 8, 26 through 29. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts of the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When we look at that little part there, I'm going to stop there for a minute. We love that first part, that the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And I've heard it interpreted that he is interceding our heart's cry. But if you look at it, he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever thought about that? When we come before God, if we are not in conformity to Christ, sin cannot enter. If we come before him in an unworthy manner, it can't be heard. What it's saying is the Spirit is that intercessory that takes what we have, covered by the grace of Christ, makes it like Christ so that it can be presented to God. Think about David when he was before Goliath. He said, David's like, says to Goliath, you come before me with a sword and spear, but I come before you in the name of the Almighty God. The name didn't just mean I say the name of God Almighty and now I have power. It meant I come before you in accordance to the character of God, in accordance to his will, in accordance to these other things, and therefore God can act through me. When Jesus said, pray anything in my name and it will be done for you, he didn't just mean you say the name of Jesus. He meant if you do these things in accordance to the character and will of God, in accordance to the character and will of Christ, they will be done for you. And the Spirit is saying the same thing with this thing. He intercedes for us so that our prayer can be conformed through grace and be acceptable to God. So we go on. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, love God, and are called according to his purpose. You know, God causes all things to work together for good. And then there's two conditions. One, that you love God. And two, that you're called according to his purpose. And that's true in the context of marriage, just like it is in everything else. If you're in marriage, and your marriage is called, and you're a man leading in a marriage, and you are loving God and seeking after God, number one. And number two, the purpose of your marriage is in accordance to God. Then your marriage will work together for your good. But if you are apart from the purpose of God, and you are not loving and seeking after God, then there is no promise that your marriage is going to work together for your good. We like these little snips of verses, but we need to look at the conditions. And we need to apply them to different aspects of our life. And when we apply this one to marriage, I think we get a almost scary purpose. Because how many men in this room right now could go right now into Scripture and show me what God tells you to do in the context of your marriage? Could you open up the Word of God and say, this is what God is calling me to do in the context of my marriage? How many do you think you could do that? Just open it up and say, well, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says such. And this is what it means. And this is how it applies. And this is what God has revealed to me. And this other verse that you wouldn't even think of about being about marriage, like what I'm using right now, you wouldn't even necessarily think of it being about marriage, but God has made this connection in my heart and in my mind. And this is about my marriage. Can you open it up and do that? Or are you running your own way? Are you living your marriage according to the purpose of God? For, and this is the reason, that word for, all these things, the Spirit working and interceding and holiness leading us to a place where we can know the will of God and be in accordance to his will, where he has enabled us to love him and we are working towards his purpose. All this is for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. He foreknew you. He predestined you. If he has saved you, you are predestined. Meaning, before time, the purpose, you are set to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the purpose of God, I think, in your marriage is the same thing, to conform you to the image of his son. You know, what is it that we love the most about Jesus? What do we sing about? We sing about his grace and his mercy and his unconditional love. Yet these are the things we most do not like to have in our life. Because we don't like them. We don't like to show mercy and grace to people, and unconditional love is almost unheard of where humans are concerned. But these are the things that we love most about Christ. And if we are called to be conformed to his image, then these things are the things that need to be evident above all else in our life. And since marriage, I believe, is the highest calling of a man, when he is married, that is his highest calling. No other place should they exist more. Yet, how many times do we put conditions on our wife? If you do X, then I'll do Y. And if you do, you know, if you aren't doing this, then I'm going to be like this. And if you're nagging me, then I'm just going to be angry with you. You know, and I'm justified in being angry with my wife if she nags me. That is okay, because she's nagging me. That's not biblical. Who did Christ die for? He died for people who hated him. He died for people who hated him, tortured him, and put him on a tree, and he was dying for them. That's the unconditional love of Christ. And you think, and we sometimes somehow, because our wives nag us or drive us a little nuts, we think that we are justified in our response. Sometimes we think, if we've gotten into the mindset that marriage is supposed to be heaven on earth, marriage is supposed to be, you know, this little piece of paradise, then when things aren't going right, and things seem wrong, we think there's something wrong with our marriage. But I will throw this at you. Do you consider that maybe those things that are wrong with your wife, that you see as wrong, were put there by God not to drive you crazy, not to make you go nuts, but as tools he's going to use to teach you grace, mercy, and unconditional love to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ? You know, and I have women clapping now. A lot of this applies both ways, but we won't go there. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. This definite all things definitely applies to your marriage too. Look at that again. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. He has power in all things. This is a great verse if you apply it to marriage, because he is subjecting your marriage to transform you from your humble state into the glory of Christ. That is the purpose of your marriage. It's not happiness. It's not, you know, and sometimes if you look at this, maybe I'm painting a drab picture of marriage. What I'm trying to do is I'm not trying to give you the fullness of marriage. Because when marriage comes into its fullness, all these things that we look for and we want from marriage when we start, those things happen. But they only happen after our foundation is correct. And our foundation, our call, and our purpose in marriage needs to be a call of God to conform us to the image of Christ. Colossians 3, 8 through 11. But now, you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. Put aside the old self. The old. If you're in Christ, the old is dead. And put on the new self, being renewed, an ongoing process to a true knowledge. Knowledge, understanding, it's in your mind, it takes work, according to the image of the one who created him. That's actually referring to God, the one who created Jesus Christ. In this sense, what he's talking about here is, as Adam was created in the image of God, so when Christ came again, he was renewing us to that image that God wanted for us in the beginning, where we are the image of God. And we accomplish this because Christ, being the God-man, the man that was here, when we are conformed to his image, we are seeing the perfection of what God intended in Adam. The closeness of relationship, everything that we see in Christ, that is what God was conforming us to. Back to how he intended with Adam. And that is the purpose. And all things in our life after we are saved, that is what God's intention for us to do. And as he conforms us to Christ, Christ gets great glory, and the glory of God is honored. And so all these theologies start coming together when we understand that our purpose is to glorify God through becoming like Christ. And I love this when it says, there is neither Jew or Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, or free man, but Christ is all and in all. Our culture is no longer of this world. You know, our verse for the youth group is, you know, 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Do not be conformed any longer to the image. And anyway, I can't remember off the top of my head. That's horrible. I haven't recited that in quite a while. Anyway, but basically we're aliens and strangers here. That's the whole point of the alien youth group. Sorry. I thought I could just rattle that one off, and that's really embarrassing. Okay. But we are no longer the culture of this world, but of Christ. What he's saying here is, if you're in Christ, you're not a Jew or a Greek. Yeah, that may be your heritage, but you are being transformed unto Christ. You know, I only see one example of culture where Paul says, I need to write this stuff down, but I'm just rambling now. Anyway, Paul says, to the Greeks I became a Greek to win the Greeks, to the Jews I became a Jew to win the Jews. And he goes through a list that he made himself like this. But if you look at what he did when he went to the Greeks, what he did was he went into their system to present. He went into the Areopagus, or Areopagus, or however it's said, which is, what's that? Areopagus, there we go. And he went in there, and he presented the gospel to them. But you need to understand what he presents. The gospel of Jesus Christ was heresy. It was absolutely crazy to the Greeks. And it was blasphemy to the Jews. But when he presented it to the Jews, he went to the synagogues. When he went to the Greeks, he went into that. And, you know, we have this man who says, I became like them. But what he means is, I used their tools to present the gospel message. And he says, I did this that some might be saved. But in your marriage, is your marriage based on the principles of our culture? What our culture says marriage should be, and how you should work through your marital problems, and how you should raise your children? Are you learning these things from our culture? Or can you go into God's word and say, this is what God has revealed to me about how I am to live, and how I am to raise my children, and how I am to be a wife or a husband? Finally, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Destroying speculations. What is a speculation? For a Christian, a speculation is anything outside the knowledge of God. The world says such and such is the way to have a good marriage. What does God's word say? Because this is a speculation. I want to ask you guys, do you guys know of a single church in America that has been destroyed from the outside? Like, people have risen up, come in, and destroyed the church and killed the people, and church was destroyed from the outside in America in 200 years. Yet thousands, tens of thousands of churches have died in America. What's killing our churches? It's the ungodly speculations of immature believers within the local fellowships. They have worldly speculation that they bring as though it's the knowledge of God. And they interject it into the church body, and it poisons it, and that's what's killing churches. It's the same thing in your marriage. Why are our marriages failing so much? Some marriages, you know, as much in the church as outside. Outside the church, I mean, there are ways to have a successful marriage without Christ. If you go and the point of your marriage is self-centered, and you find somebody who's selfish, who will not have to exert themselves to fulfill your self-centered needs, and you can somehow manage to fulfill their self-centered needs without having to exert yourself, suddenly the marriage will work. And that's what eHarmony is all about. You know, you go there, they match you up. You're all in line, going good here, but the problem is you're not really growing and being challenged, and you're not being conformed to the image of Christ, learning to love unconditionally. All your conditions that you had are being met. It's a worldly speculation and way of looking at things. It's not according to the knowledge of God. Sorry, they're laughing at me. I just can't help. Okay. Anyway, so when you look at your marriage and you look at how you're raising your kids, and I harp on men because just like those stats at the beginning, God has called you to be the leader of your family. You know what? A lot of times men will stand up when it's like, I'm the leader, and they'll thump their chest. But you know, you should be terribly afraid of that responsibility. Because at the end of time, when you stand before God on Judgment Day and your family and the call is called to account, you are going to be the representative that is called. And all the mistakes that you have made and all those things, you are going to have to explain them to God. You know, if I were and I'm going to run a little bit over because I want to give this example. But if I were, you know, the leader of a corporation and I hired a guy like Jesse, you know, he's kind of young. He doesn't know how to work very hard. You know, I maybe even lose a little productivity that first year from having him in my corporation. You know, I lose a little money. I'd probably keep him on, and I'd work with him, and I'd help him come along a ways so that he could build up that work ethic and get along. I wouldn't be angry. I wouldn't have an issue, you know, where... But let's say I got a guy like Jason, and, you know, my daughter's not near old enough, but let's say Jason is the main guy in my company. He's responsible for, like, 60% of my revenue, you know, and he's married to my daughter, and I find out that he's mistreating my daughter. the company doesn't matter anymore. You know, don't look at your ministry, guys, and think it matters in comparison to how you treat your wife. Because if your wife is a born-again Christian, she is a daughter of God. And how you treat her, you're going to be answering in regards to the daughter of God before God. When you stand before him, that's going to be the worst, you know, I want to marry your daughter moment in your life, almost. You know, I mean, just, except it's not your life. Anyway, sorry. I mean, but do you get what I'm saying? The ministry, you know, I'm not in the Word of God enough. I'm not, you know, God's going to take it easy on us there. But when you're mistreating his daughter and you're not, I think there's a cause for fear. Anyway, if you guys haven't been in the Word looking, saying, hey, what is God calling me to do in regards to my marriage? You know, I'm struggling with this with my wife. She's driving me nuts or whatever it is that guys complain about with their wives. Rather than going to your friends, you know, in the church all the time, we will say, I have this problem, and people will say, I think this, and well, this was my experience, and this is what I have, but it's not very often that the automatic response is, well, let's open up the Word, and this is what it says. And in your marriage, that needs to be your response. What does the Word of God say in regard to this problem I'm having? What does the Word of God say in regard to this great thing that is going on in my marriage? So, let's pray, and we'll call it. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that your Word is it's so powerful when you reveal it to our minds and to our hearts. So, Father, I just pray that as we've looked at marriage maybe in a little different light than we have before, that God, you would give us courage and you'd give us the audacity to put to death these worldly speculations and really have faith that what you've called and what you say about marriage is true, and that your Word is sufficient to provide the needs that we have, and that we don't need these worldly speculations that claw in at us from all sides, but that we can simply come to you, and you are sufficient, and when we act in faith, that you will fulfill. And God, you will bring us to the fullness of marriage when we humble ourselves before you and humble ourselves in our marriages. And we just give you praise for this great work you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.